Good morning, church. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll be there in a few minutes. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, our Father, you are our God. We thirst for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We've seen your power and your glory, and your love is better than life. So we will praise you as long as we live. And in your name, we will lift up our hands. Your glory is what our hearts long for. Jesus, our brother and Savior and King, we lift up your name today in great hope that you will make us more like yourself, full of love and grace and truth. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. I ask that you pour through me the gift of preaching, that you pour out on all of us ears to hear, the gift of listening, so that we might all be changed. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I mentioned a few months ago that I'm what some people call an ambivert. An ambivert is not an extrovert completely or an introvert completely. An ambivert is somebody who has a little bit of both. And most people are actually ambiverts. Very few people are actually all the way extrovert or all the way introvert. I've been perceived to be an extrovert most of my life, and I am mostly extroverted. I'm a little bit more on that side, but I have a lot of introvert tendencies as well. If you try to call me on Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., I might not answer. Because I love you and I love drinking in this time together. But sometimes if you've ever drunk out of a hose before, you know that there's a stopping point where you need to move the hose away and you need to not drink in anymore. And that's me on Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock. So if it's an emergency, call me. You're welcome. You're actually welcome to call me anytime. And I probably actually would answer your call on Sunday at 2 p.m. But Sunday at 2 p.m., I'm ready to do just about nothing. I sit in a chair and I just do mindless things and it's great. You know, there are parts of me that would love to take my family and to live off the grid somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? To go somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, totally away from everyone else, and just to be there forever, totally isolated from the outside world. Well, you may have heard of this Siberian woman named Agafia Lykova. Her parents fled civilization in 1936 and did not know about the Second World War until geologists stumbled upon their family in the middle of the Siberian wilderness, 150 kilometers from the nearest settlement, in 1978. Before she was 35 years old, Agafia had not encountered any human beings outside her own family. She had only read the Bible and prayer books, and she had never tasted bread or milk. 35 years old. Can you imagine? And I think about Agafia, and I think about if the only book that you had ever read was the Bible, and you had been this complete introverted, isolated person, and you were on an island somewhere, and you were totally separated from the rest of the world, and all you had to read was Scripture, and your whole life, that's the only book that you had ever read. What if she were to come into our worship gathering today? She might be shocked for a lot of reasons. But I think one of the reasons she might be shocked is that having read through Scripture and having had no people or very few voices to filter what the Bible says and means, having just read it for what it says, I imagine that she would expect a great reliance upon the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. If you read the Bible and you read about God's Spirit and you read the New Testament and you see what God is doing through His church and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you had never been inside a church before and you came on a Sunday gathering, you would expect to see power of the Spirit. And so I wonder how she would respond if she encountered us. Why is it that the Holy Spirit takes such a back seat in our lives and in many churches? I think it's a good idea for us to go back to Scripture this morning and to look at what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit and its role in the world and in our lives. And so I invite you to do that. Here we're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that I want to say is that the Spirit is not an abstract idea or a theological principle or a force or a feeling. The Spirit, Scripture says, is a person, as much as it makes sense to say that. Not a what, but a who. The Spirit is Almighty God. So let's read in Genesis chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This word that's used in the original language and in the Hebrew scriptures is this word ruah. It's the word, even when you say it, it sounds a little breathy, ruah, right? It is a word that means spirit or breath or wind. So anytime you're reading the Old Testament and you see the words spirit or breath or wind, if you look in the Hebrew, you're going to find the same Hebrew word in every one of those usages, the word ruah. It is this Hebrew word meaning spirit, breath, or wind. And when God speaks in the very next verse, in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let there be life, let there be light," and there was light. Life comes later. God's Spirit, God's breath emerges. And when that happens, life begins. And God brings order to the chaos. And then the next chapter over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that when God took the dust of the ground in this world that He had made, and He breathed His breath into the dust of the ground. This breath of God. And when that happens, this dust becomes living dirt. Living beings. You and me and us. If anybody ever says or compares you to dirt, don't be offended, because that's what we are. And another verse says that from dust we were made, and to dust we will return. We're made from the things of this world, and God takes those ordinary things, and God breathes His Spirit, His life, into humanity. In Psalm 104, it says that for all life that's been made, when God takes their breath away, they die and return to the dust. But when God sends His Spirit, they are created and given life. It's a powerful reminder that that breath you just took is a gift from God. And that one. And that one. And that one. Some of you are breathing faster, some of you are breathing slower, but I'm trying to catch you all. The Spirit of God fills the pages, not just of the New Testament. It's a common misperception that Christians say that everything in the world was just totally horrible all the time until Jesus comes on the scene. And that's just not the case. When you read Scripture, you find that the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit, this word ruah, not just referring to breath and wind, is mentioned many, many, many times. The word ruah itself is mentioned 378 times in the Old Testament, many of them referring to God's divine action and power in the created world. Often it appears as a power or force sent by God, like the wind parting the Red Sea in Exodus 14. And in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel sees this vision of God coming to his people on his throne, and God's throne is moved and pushed by this wind from God. This spirit also breathes life into a valley of dead, dry bones in Ezekiel 37. It shows up in still, quiet breezes in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah is in the cave. The Spirit guides and protects Israel in a whirlwind of fire at the Red Sea and leads them as a cloud and pillar of fire in the wilderness. As a refining fire, Malachi 3 tells us that the Spirit purifies the heart. And in 1 Samuel 16 and in other places, the Spirit also empowers leadership in people like David and Moses and Joshua and others. You can't read Scripture and get very far and not see evidence of the Spirit's work all over the place. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he tells his disciples, as Brian already read for us in communion this morning in the upper room, he tells his disciples that the Spirit of God that you've heard about, that you've seen, that you've heard in your stories and the origin of who you are as a people and all the ways that the Spirit of God rescues and redeems and purifies and does what God wants, that that Spirit is still at work in the world today, Jesus tells his disciples. He said, the Spirit of God isn't done working. It's been at work in me and in my work and my announcement of the kingdom, and it will empower you to live out the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's look at John chapter 14, which Brian also read a little earlier. If you love me, starting verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All of this I have spoken while still with you, down in verse 25. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then over in chapter 16, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus gives them this promise. He says, look, I'm about to leave. I'm about to go away. But it's okay because I'm going to send my Spirit, this advocate from the Father. And Jesus tells the disciples, this is actually better. And I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time believing that that's true. I look at the way that the world is, and I look at all the problems, and I look at all the brokenness and all the insanity, and I just think, Jesus, if you were right here and you could just maybe get up on camera and just say a couple things like, hey, everybody, I don't care what anybody else says, stop killing each other. And I know you've heard this is said, I know, but this is the way, this is what God really wants. Don't you wish Jesus were here in the flesh to do that, to be with us and to be next to us in our world? Don't you wish that when you're struggling and having a difficult time in your life, that you could just wake up in the morning when your alarm clock goes off and you could go in and start your coffee and sit down at the breakfast table and sit there and talk with Jesus face to face. And here Jesus says, all of that sounds great, but having the Holy Spirit is better than that. Isn't that an amazing claim to make? And then after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and he tells them this. In Acts chapter 1, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, wait here. I'm going to ascend to the Father, And your temptation is going to be to go back to life as usual or to try to go out and to make something happen by your own power. And Jesus says, don't do that. Wait here. And the Spirit of God that I've promised you will come on you. And you will be witnesses with power. And then in Acts 2, the disciples are praying in an upper room when all of a sudden the sound of a violent rushing wind comes in and fills the room. I want you to imagine what that would be like for a second. This is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I just want you to blow on them. Just blow on them. Do that. Okay? Some of you are really uncomfortable about that. Some of you think, I don't know if I would want to live in the Bible times because I spent a lot of time on my hair this morning. I just don't know if I could be okay with the violent wind coming in, filling the room. And then the Spirit of God comes in and comes down on them, onto their heads like a fire. I don't even think that we can even imagine what that would even be like. If that happened here in this place the way that it happened then and there, we would not be able to handle it. Someone would pull the fire alarm and Darwin would grab that fire extinguisher back there and run around trying to hose all you guys off, and we would just run. People would run out of the building screaming, and the advocate would write up a story. Church goes crazy, runs out into traffic, gets hit by car. I mean, all kinds of stuff would go crazy if that happened. And they walk outside having been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they begin to speak. And people who speak other languages can understand what they're saying. And Peter gets up and addresses a great crowd of people who have gathered because this tornado just whipped through Jerusalem. And now these men are standing up. These people, these followers of Jesus, are speaking, and everyone can understand them. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches, he says this from the prophet Joel: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And Peter gets to the end of his sermon, and he says, this Spirit is a gift, a free gift from God for all who believe and repent and are baptized into Christ Jesus. He says, it's a promise for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all who the Lord our God will call. And the early church begins to spread like a wildfire throughout the world, throughout the ancient world. Everywhere they go, they proclaim the good news that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus has been risen from the dead. They baptize people. The Holy Spirit comes into communities, and throughout the empire, word of Jesus begins to spread. People were attracted and drawn to the early church. Not because they were good-looking people or because they had their act together or because they had gone to school to learn how to do church the right way or because they had gone to a conference and learned a bunch of things. They were drawn to them because of the life that they lived that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the communion that they had with each other, the love that they shared for each other, and the acts of power that the Spirit was doing in them and through them. It was contagious. And it was also considered dangerous by the powers of the day. Because people in authority don't like power that they can't control or understand. The rest of the story of Scripture is absolutely saturated with references to the Holy Spirit. Over 240 times in the New Testament, the Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit makes Christ present to us, creates new life, and is the agent of our spiritual birth. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. It sanctifies us and helps us to become shaped more into the image of Christ. It liberates us and gives freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Spirit's work is communal, drawing us into bonds of friendship, love, and mutuality. The Spirit represents a promise or a guarantee of future life with God. The Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture. It says that Scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit intercedes for us in prayer, especially when we don't even have the words to pray. I want to pause right there for a second and just say that I know that there are a lot of us in this room that have experienced seasons of life. Maybe you're even in a season of life right now where you don't know what to pray. Your heart is broken, your hope is shattered, and you just don't even know what you're doing here. You don't even know what to pray. And the promise is for those who are in Christ, who have the Spirit of God, that even when that's the case, even when you don't know what to say, what to pray, how to pray, even when you don't want to pray, that the Spirit of God that's alive and working in you cries out to God on your behalf and intercedes for you. Isn't that a great word of hope? The Spirit bestows spiritual gifts on God's children, and it works within our hearts to produce its fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, with all that overwhelming power and testimony of the Spirit at work for those of us who are in Christ, why don't we talk more about the Spirit? I think there's several reasons that I identify why I think it's difficult for us to talk about the Spirit. Author Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God, where he talks about that many of us were essentially taught to ignore or suppress the Spirit's work in our lives and in the church and in the world. Some of us may have been taught a teaching called cessationism, which says that the Holy Spirit's power was at work in Jesus and in the disciples and in the first century, but then when the first century ended, that Spirit's power stopped working. And a cousin to that misguided teaching is the idea that the Spirit of God never works outside of people reading the Bible. I think another reason that it's difficult for us to talk about the Spirit is negative experiences that we've had with people who claim to be in tune with the Spirit. And I'm just trying to be honest. I don't want to be disrespectful to anybody anywhere in any fellowship of people who are trying to follow Jesus, but some people have come to idolize the Spirit's gifts and to make the pursuit of those gifts the ultimate goal of faith. So much so that anyone who hasn't received certain gifts from the Spirit are considered to be second-class believers. Another experience that I've had is that sometimes people use the Spirit as their trump card. They throw the Spirit around like a trump card to get their way in conversations. Well, the Spirit told me this. And it's not that the Spirit doesn't tell us things, but how we wield what the Spirit gives to us says everything about where that message came from. If it is to glorify ourselves, if it's to glorify something that we want to have our way, then it may not be the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ gives testimony to Jesus and brings glory and honor to God and is to build up and edify the church. So when you have an experience with someone who throws in the Holy Spirit like a trump card to get their way and it feels a little icky to you, I think it's perhaps because that's not how the Spirit has always been at work. I think another reason, if we can just be honest, that we don't talk about the Spirit much is I'm just going to title all of this under weird stuff. Can we all just smile a little bit and say that we've encountered some people who've talked about some weird stuff when it comes to the Spirit? And again, I don't want to be disrespectful of anyone's sincerely held belief, and I don't want to discount what people say about what the Spirit has done in their life. Who am I to say where the Spirit's working and where it isn't? So there was a professor of mine who did missionary work in Africa, and he said, let me tell you guys, one time in Bible class, he's telling our story, he says, let me tell you guys about the first time I saw somebody raised from the dead in an African village. And then he starts to tell a story, and we're all like, wait, could you go back to the part where you just said you saw somebody raised from the dead? And my little 19-year-old grew up in Bible Belt, Texas, America, Church of Christ, my mind could not even fathom that that could even be true. And still to this day, I don't even know if I believe that story that he told. I just don't even know that I believe it. We hear people talk about like holding snakes and doing all these things, and for some of us, that just seems weird. Can we acknowledge that that's how we feel? And that's okay. It's okay that we feel that way, and it makes some of us so uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with it. Whether or not it's valid or not is not the point. What the point is that that makes us so uncomfortable that we don't want to talk about the Spirit, because somebody might say something weird, right? And another reason, I think this is the main reason we don't talk about the Spirit, is because of fear. We don't like what we can't control or understand or predict. I say this humbly, if certainty is a drug, then we're all addicted. Sometimes I wonder if the interpretation of Scripture within our heritage has relied more on what someone else told us the Bible said, or on the philosophical notion of a common sense reading, rather than on the Holy Spirit's work within us as a body. If what I just said doesn't make most of us at least a little uncomfortable, then it might mean that we've completely shut ourselves off to the Spirit and put God in a box that we can explain and understand. Jesus says that the Spirit is like a wind, and it blows where it wants to. The Spirit doesn't seem to care very often about our rules and boundaries and preconceived notions. And you just need to know that that makes me nervous. And if it makes you nervous, then let's be nervous together. The Spirit of God makes me nervous. Because the Spirit of God is a great power, and we can't control it. And it doesn't matter what we say the Spirit does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter if we can understand or we think we like what it's doing or what someone else says. The Spirit does what it wants. It blows where it wants. It is the Spirit of the Almighty God. And the good news is that Jesus says, wherever that Spirit goes, there is life. There's life. That's where real life happens, is where the Spirit of God is. And so we shouldn't be afraid of the Spirit. What should terrify us is the thought that what we might be doing here and how we might be living in our lives is done purely by our own power. That should terrify us. If we are trying to live and worship and follow God by our own power or ingenuity or innovation or our own common sense, we should be terrified by that. But the Spirit of God, where the Spirit is, there is life. So I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Is your life animated by the power of the Spirit? Or are you doing everything by your own power? Are you trying to white-knuckle life and just grab that wheel and just take control of everything? I want to invite us to three postures this morning to let the Spirit do its work within us. The first thing is to listen. I want to invite you to listen. My prayers tend to be me doing all the talking. And if you've ever been friends with somebody who does all the talking, you realize that that's not a very healthy friendship. Perhaps we should learn better how to listen to God in prayer. We most certainly should listen to God through His written word. It is God-breathed, and we should listen and we should follow the teachings of the word, but we should also listen to the voice of God, the Spirit of God at work in our hearts through prayer, through spiritual disciplines, through silence, through solitude. The second invitation is assume everything you know and you already believe is still an area where God wants you to grow. That means as Christians, if we're going to live in the Spirit, we can't have a been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I know that about the Bible, I know that about God, I'm going to set that on the shelf like a trophy, and now I know that about God. We cannot live that way. We must always be open to learning more, to going deeper in our faith, to exploring more of what it means to follow Jesus, to explore more what God's Word says. We must never come to the place where we have the audacity to say that we have it all figured out. And the third thing is to cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do in our life. A few years ago, I was out in Southern California for a conference, and it was an interesting conference. There was a day where we had about 3 or 4 hours in the middle of the day, and the conference people who had set it up had gotten some professional surfers to take our group at the conference, whoever wanted to go, and to teach us how to surf. And so I had never tried surfing before. One time we were in Hawaii, and I thought, I'll rent a surfboard and go out and surf. And I came up to the beach, and there were these signs that show that at that particular beach, the waves crash right on the beach. And that if you surf there, that you could, like, get flung literally face first onto the ground, and that will not feel good. So I thought, I'm not doing that, no thanks. But a couple years later, I got my courage up, so I'm in Southern California, professional surfers, they can teach me how to do this, and here we are. We paddle out there, I got my wetsuit on, which reveals way too much of the human body, by the way. We paddle out there, and we get on the surfboard, and you sit on the board, and then you watch. You watch the waves, and you wait. And you wait, and a wave will look like it's going to be really big, and then it'll just die. And then another wave will start to come, and you think, oh, this might be the one. And this is the one. And so you start paddling as fast as you can on your stomach and working out muscles that you have never worked out before. And you're just going as fast as you can because you want to get on top and ahead of this wave. You don't want to be on the top of it. You don't want to be behind it because then really, really bad things happen. You want to be out in front of the wave and you want to time it just right. And when you get your timing just right, and then you have to do this move that's sort of like a lot of workout moves now where you're basically on your stomach and then you like hop into a crouching position out of nowhere like a ninja. And I'm thinking, who has the ab muscles to make that move? That's why all surfers look the way that they do. And so that took me half the day to figure out. But once you did it, and I only did it one time, I only got on my feet and stayed on my feet. It was like for 3 seconds, but it was exhilarating. It only happened one time. You get on your feet and you feel the power of the wave driving you. And when you time it just right, it is, as they say, I'll have to take their word for it because I barely experienced it. It is exhilarating. What an adventure. If you talk to any surfer out there and you ask them where their sanctuary is, where they feel most in touch with who God is, I'm talking about Christians who also love to surf. They're going to tell you that when they're out in the waves, that's where they feel God's pleasure. And the thing is that if you don't learn to time that wave just right, then you are going to either just not have very much fun, or you are going to get pummeled down into the bottom of the ocean and among the rocks, and bad things are going to happen. But when you time it right, when you learn to anticipate the rhythm of the waves, when you learn to anticipate the power and the force and the balance needed, and you learn to cooperate, instead of fighting the waves, you learn to cooperate with them. Exhilaration. What would it look like for you to learn to anticipate and to identify the rhythm of the Spirit of God working in your life? Over Christmas break, we were in Lubbock, Texas with my family, and we were going to stay a couple extra days, and then we found out there's a blizzard coming in. So we decided, well, we better leave early. We don't get caught in the blizzard and get stuck. So we started heading back this way. We thought, we'll go as far as Dallas, maybe spend the night with some of our friends in our hometown, Rowlett. We thought, well, we might get a hotel room. So we start driving, and this blizzard is chasing us all day. We're about an hour or two ahead of it. We decide to stop just west of Fort Worth in Weatherford, Texas, and we stop for a meal, and then we're checking to see. We decide, well, we might just get a hotel room tonight instead of bothering our friends, and we check the weather, and we find out that Rowlett, at that exact moment, the town we used to live in, is getting hit by a tornado. And so, first of all, props to Texas weather. Blizzard, tornado, same day. We bow down to your awesomeness, Texas weather. Okay, but we find out the next morning, these images start coming out of the total devastation of this tornado that damaged hundreds and hundreds of homes. And I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of this before, but tornadoes, and I think hurricanes can do this as well. They can throw objects through other objects where that normally doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? If you were to take a piece of wood and you were to throw that beam of wood at that cinder block wall, I don't care how strong you are, the wood's probably going to stop when it hits the wall, right? Not in a tornado. It's just going to go right through the wall. It has incredible power, this wind, this sheer force. And I think about the wind, I think about the Spirit and how powerful it is. And then I remember these as I drive through West Texas. Anybody ever seen these wind turbines before? They're huge. If you're ever driving on the highway and you see a super long semi with an extra long trailer and you see something on there that sort of looks like an airplane wing, that's one of the blades for those wind turbines. They are humongous. And if you drive out to West Texas toward Lubbock, you will see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these on the horizon. And if you're out there at night, you'll see the red lights blinking on and off. So the horizon is dark, and all of a sudden, thousands of red lights all at once. It's kind of spooky. And these turbines are there for one reason. The turbines are designed exactly for one purpose and for one purpose only. To cooperate with the wind. And when the wind blows the turbines, it generates power. So I want you to think about your life. And I want you to ask yourself, how well designed is my life currently to participate with the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I have, instead of the right machinery with the right mechanics like that, does my life have a bunch of roadblocks, a bunch of wind stoppers, a bunch of things that prevent me from living in the power of the Spirit? What are those things and what do you need to overcome them? How can you cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do in your life? What would it look like if we as a church acknowledge the Spirit's presence among us? What would happen if we became aware of the Spirit's work in our midst and participated with the leading of the Spirit and became empowered by its life-animating strength? What would happen? I want to finish in Romans 8 this morning, verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If the Spirit can raise dead things to life, then tell me, what can't the Spirit do in your life? And in mine, and in this church, and in this city, and in this world. This is the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that broke the power of death and sin in the world. And it's a gift that's free to all who will join Christ in his death and burial and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And if you want that gift is available to you today. But I want us all to ask ourselves the question, what would happen? What would happen if we stopped holding the wheel and we let God's Spirit drive in your marriage. I don't mean to insult us, but we're not very smart. You know, some studies say that the divorce rate in the world and the divorce rate in the church is about the same. And I'm not bringing that up to shame anyone. I know that there's many of you in here who have been divorced. And you need to know that the grace of God washes over and covers over us all, including those of us who are still married and struggle at times and have difficult things. But what would it look like in your marriage, in your closest friendships, to let the Spirit of God rule, to stop trying to get your way and to listen to what God wants to do? What would it look like in our church if we were to stop the crazy pursuit of just trying to be more right than everybody else all the time? Don't get me wrong, I want to be right. I want to be on the right track. And I think that God's Spirit guides us there and His Word guides us there. And we ought to keep on going down the road that we're headed down, and we need to trust in God's Spirit that He will lead us into ever and greater truth. That's my prayer for this church. What would it look like, though, for us to cooperate with the Spirit of God in this place? My hope is that the little old Siberian lady came in, that she would say, "This is what I always dreamed it would look like." What if someone comes in from our community and said, "I always thought I knew what it looked like, but this really is good news"? I want to invite us to believe in the Holy Spirit, to follow the promptings of the Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. Let's stand together. And I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. God, we lift up your name this morning, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. For those of us who are in Christ, we pray that we can learn more and more each day what it looks like to follow the promptings of your Spirit, to cooperate, to let all of our lives be geared to ride the wave of what you want to do in us and through us in the world. As we breathe each breath, may it be a reminder to us that you are near to us, that you are at work in us. And God, I pray for any of us who are here today who are struggling, who have tried life on our own terms, who have tried life through our own wisdom and our own common sense and have found it to be lacking. I pray that you'd give us the courage to follow the voice, your breath, your Spirit. Empower us, God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Change us and make us more like the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen. Let's sing together.